is in conjunction with this time of year when there's many graduations and people ending one part of their life and commencing the next part. That's commencement, beginning a new stage, high school graduates, college graduates. And so this is somewhat of a charge to graduates, but not just to graduates, but to everybody. The title of the message is Finding God's Will for Your Life. This applies to the young people, down to the youngest person here, to the oldest person. Because God's will is a day-by-day thing. It's not just something that we say, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is 20 years from now. It's God's will for me today. And so this charge is to everybody. And surely all of you, all of us want to be successful. An evangelist, an old-time evangelist from the first part of the century, used to say that success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. Finding out what God wants you to do and then just doing it. Success is not doing what you want to do. It's what God wants you to do and doing it. If you don't do God's will, you're not successful. No matter how the world views it, no matter if you do make all the money that they look at and say that's a success, no matter if you attain the highest athletic prowess and the world looks at you and says, wow, he's successful. Success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. And if you're not doing the will of God, you're not successful. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles for just a moment. This is known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a prayer that He is teaching us to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Would you stand as I read these verses? Matthew 6 and verse 5. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In other words, based upon what I've told you, don't show off in your praying. Don't pray repetitiously. Don't keep repeating a word all throughout your prayers. Pray thinking about what you're saying. Now, based upon that, that's the word therefore in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven." He's in heaven. We're here on this earth. He has a view that we don't have. He sees everything that's happening. We can only see basically what's happening around us. He sees the world view. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We ought to be living in such a way that God is holy in our lives, that we see him as holy, and therefore be ye holy, even as I am holy. So there's some dedication on my part. "Thy kingdom come." It ought to be that we have a desire that it is God's kingdom that is established on this earth, not the United States of America, not Russia, not any other nation, but His kingdom to come. Note, "Thy will be done." And that's the part I'm keying in on this morning. "Thy will be done." And note, "on earth," or "in earth, as it is in heaven." Now, that means in my own heart as it is in heaven, in my own life as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven, in my church as it is in heaven, in my city, in my state, in my country, in earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that as we look into this, your word this morning, that you would use it to challenge us, to direct us, to encourage and comfort us. Lord, if there be some who are struggling against your will, who are fighting it, I pray that this message would speak to their hearts, that it would confirm in the hearts of those who are truly, genuinely, sincerely seeking to do your will. So, Lord, use thy word this morning in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The only time that word is used in the King James is right there in Joshua 1:8, success. Then you will have good success. That same word, though, is used of David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Would you go there with me, please? The same word success is used of David in 1 Samuel 18. I should say the same Hebrew word. In 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and David behaved himself wisely." Those three words, "behaved himself wisely," is the same Hebrew word for success in Joshua 1:8. "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." Tell me, who in this passage is the successful one? Is it David or is it Saul? It is David. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. And Saul feared David because his behavior was successful, due to the fact that he was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Go down to verses 14 and 15. And David behaved himself wisely, there it is again, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, same word again, he was afraid of him. Go down to verses 29 and 30. "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely," there it is again, "than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by David," was successful. And what was David known for? He was a man after God's own heart. Does this mean that when you're successful, you'll have no obstacles? What did David spend the next few years doing? Fleeing King Saul. And yet he behaved himself wisely. He was a success. Success, folks, will make other people jealous. When they see that you have peace of heart, peace of mind, regardless of your circumstances, and that you're joyful and happy in the midst of all of that, there's going to be jealousy, even if they, in the sight of this world, seem to be more successful. I read what a Christian college president asks his teens, or to teenagers he meets. He says, "What do you want to be doing 10 years from now?" Question to you. Young people, you're listening. Little kids even. Listen to me. What do you want to be doing 10 years from now? Adults, answer that question. What do you want to be doing 10 years from now? How would you answer? Now, knowing how you would answer, here's the next question he would ask young people. What does God want you to be doing in 10 years? You say, well, that one's harder to answer. Because I know what I want to do, but I'm not sure what God wants me to do. The answer to the second question ought to determine the answer to the first one. What does God want me to do? That's what I want to be doing in 10 years. Therefore, it behooves you to find out what God wants you to be doing. How do you know? If the question, the important question is, I need to do what God wants me to do. How do I find out what God wants me to do? How do I know? Because this determines whether or not you are successful. I think all of you would agree that this is a very important message. That this is very important to know. And we would tend to say, well, why doesn't God just show me plainly what His will for the rest of my life is? Why isn't there some writing on the wall as there was to Belshazzar? You, Dan Unruh, go to Greeley, Colorado, plant a church. Why don't you see this on the wall? You, Marvin Fries, retire this week. Why doesn't the Lord just plainly show us what we're supposed to do? Folks, He is gracious not to do that. Can you imagine if you knew everything that was going to happen in the future, you would shrink back from it. Because you have in your own heart and mind what you think would be the greatest thing. You imagine yourself being this whatever that might be great. But if you'd see everything that was going to happen, you would shrink back. The question is this. Are you doing the will of God right now? Today. Is it God's will that you neglected time in prayer and in His Word today? Is it God's will that you skip assembling yourself with the saints? Is it God's will that you are involved in worldly music, worldly television today? A good verse for you to recognize and to read is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know what the will of God is for every one of you? You say, I want to know God's will for my life. Here it is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's your holiness. That you would live a holy life. That you would be busy serving God today. Folks, when you are consistently living a sanctified life day by day, God will so orchestrate your circumstances and your opportunities that you will be in His will 10 years from now. It is a day by day thing. I read an article where somebody said, if I refuse to do His will that He has already graciously revealed, it is ludicrous to pretend to seek God's will for my life in terms of marriage, career, or life decisions. I can tell, and you can tell, in the life of somebody else, whether they are truly interested in God's will for their life 10 years from now. How can you tell? If they are not concerned about God's will in their life today, and if they are not living in God's will today, they really are not interested in God's will 10, 20 years from now. Because if they were, they would be extremely interested in what God wants me to do right now. So I'm assuming you want to know God's will. I also am assuming that once you know it, you will do it. And that is evidenced by whether you're doing His will today. So that's why God doesn't just show you plainly His will for the rest of your life. It's a day-by-day thing. My next question is this. How does God show me His will for my life? What are some of the answers you might hear? Here's one of the more popular ones. God spoke to me. God spoke to me. Now, I understand when some people have said it from behind this pulpit. I know what they're saying. It was not an audible voice. But many, many times, that's what people think. God spoke to me. That's a form of mysticism. God revealed His will to me. That requires belief that God is making revelation to men today. You know what the Bible says? That if anyone shall add to this book or take away from it, there's a penalty. Revelation 22. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. God does not speak to us audibly today because we have His Word. More than likely, when you say God spoke to me and you mean that you heard something audibly, You are being led by one of two things. Number one, your emotions. Well, I had peace about it. You know what? Doing the will of God will bring a peace in your life. But be careful that we go by, well, I had peace about it, or I didn't have peace about it. That's subjective on how you feel. And today I might feel good because I had ice cream for dessert, and tomorrow I may not, because my wife didn't give me ice cream for dessert, which is pretty much every day. It's how I feel. And therefore, I go by my emotions. So more than likely, you're being led by your emotions, or secondly, by manipulation. I'm talking about fleecing. When I use the word fleecing, who in the Bible do you think of? Gideon. And so today we have this really neat way to determine God's will for us. Well, I am going to take this sheepskin and I'm going to set it outside and I'm going to ask God that all the ground around it be wet with dew and that the sheepskin stay dry. Now, if you're going to practice that, be consistent and ask of God to do something that's impossible. But really, here's what you need to understand. Gideon, at that point in his life, was a man of unbelief. Fleecing is not for us, folks. Where we set the parameters for God and say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, then you do this. And we basically set the parameters for him as to what he needs to do. Because you know what we're going to do? We're going to do it to our advantage. Let me illustrate it with this way. If there's something you really want, Lord, if you want me to buy this BMW, may the interest rate not be more than 12%. Lord, if you want me to go to the Christian college, may the interest rate be no more than 2%. Okay, I just advantaged myself in the way I set the parameters for God. Where are you going to find an interest rate for 2%? Nowhere. Yes, I know I'm not supposed to go to a Christian college. Can you find an interest rate for less than 12% right now? Probably so. Well, God's will for me to have a BMW. Maybe you hate skiing and love to golf. Say, Lord, if you want me to go golfing today, here it is in July. If you want me to go golfing, may it not snow. And if you really want me to go skiing, may it snow today. You see, the person who is setting these parameters, you can tell God anything. And you can manipulate it in such a way that you can find God's will in anything you want to do. So I say again, if you want to use the fleecing thing, which is a sign of unbelief, and the Bible talks about a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If you want to do that, then set some impossible parameter and say, Lord, if you want me to go golfing today, make it snow here in July. Well, then you can't go golfing anyway. So how do you know what God wants you to do? I read an article by a former Bible teacher, one of my former Bible teachers, Dr. Marshall Neal, The Will of God, The Will of God, How to Know It. And he starts his article with this. Whatever God's will for an individual may involve, it certainly will include some form of service. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Surely we cannot do all things to God's glory without serving Him. A life lived for selfish interests, unconcerned with doing anything for God, cannot glorify Him. So all of God's will for you will involve service. He then gives six steps for finding the will of God. And I want to use these six steps that he gave because I thought this was tremendous. Six steps for finding the will of God. And I'm going to give my own personal testimony with each step. Number one, surrender. That's number one, surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul, after he exhorted Christians to yield their bodies to God as a living sacrifice, then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why should I forsake worldly entertainment? Why should I surrender myself? So that I might know God's will for my life. Because sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin keeps me from knowing and doing the will of God in my life. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah. It was after he was cleansed that he heard God speak. And then he responded, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Many people wrongly think that surrender is only to full-time ministry. Well, that means that if I am surrendering my life to God, that I am saying, "Lord, call me to the mission field. Call me to the pastor. Call me to evangelism." God may do so, but surrendering your life to God is simply saying, "Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. In fact, I want to do what you want me to do. Thy will be done in my heart, even as it is in heaven. Lord, I give myself to you. Here am I, send me if you want to send me." If you're a young person this morning, you've never done that, I challenge you to do that. In all sincerity in your heart, just to give yourself over to God and say, "Lord, you take me and you use me and you do with me what you want me to do." It may not be in some full-time Christian ministry. It may be in law enforcement. It may be in doing something else. But your surrender to God, and therefore in whatever God calls you to do, what you do will be service to Him. Totally surrender yourself to God. It is an important aspect of knowing the will of God, that you must be willing to do it before knowing what it is that God would have you to do. When Isaiah said in chapter 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, Lord, send me," he did not know what God had in store for him. But he volunteered when he heard, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he said, "Lord, I'm willing." And that's what God is asking for each of us. "Lord, I'm willing. Whatever you have for me, I am willing." My personal testimony was, I was saved when I was 8 years old, but doubted my salvation all the way till the time I was age 16. Got the assurance of my salvation at age 16, and later in church, I went forward to surrender my life to the Lord. I remember the service. I don't remember what the preacher preached about, but I remember the man who went up to the altar with me, to the steps of the church, just like here, and he kneeled down beside me. And he said, "Why'd you come forward?" I said, "I just want to surrender my life to the Lord, whatever God has for me." At that time, folks, I didn't know what it was. I thought it might be something in the ministry. But I also remember when I took my ACT test, writing down, they said, "What are you interested in studying in college?" And I put auto mechanics. Farming. That was my heart. That was my love. And yet I told the Lord, "Whatever you have for me, I am willing to do it." And then in July of 1979, I again dedicated my life to the Lord, said, "Lord, whatever you have for me." You know what? You think that's scary? It really isn't. It's exciting. Because you realize, you know what? It's not in my hands. God will take care of this. And I completely put myself in His hands. Number one, surrender. Surrender your will to God's will. Once you are surrendered, now look at five things. And these are the next things. This will make the total of six. Once you're surrendered, look at five things. And not necessarily in this order. Number two, then, look at the need. What is the need? And I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 16 with me. We'll have to hurry, so turn quickly to Acts chapter 16. We read in verses 6 through 9. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia..." Paul wanted to preach in Asia, in other words. Verse 7, "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So he headed north for Bithynia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit." He is active, he is doing something. Verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." So instead of heading north to Bithynia, where he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, he went west to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So there he saw the Macedonian vision. And in verse 10, he sees the need and he responds. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us, had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That word, that phrase, assuredly gathering, means concluding. Having seen the need, we concluded this is where God would have us to go. Paul, folks, saw a vision. So is my number two saying, look at the need, look at a vision, expect a vision from God? Not in the same sense that the Apostle Paul saw it. God does not speak to us through visions today, but he speaks to us how? Through common sense, through his word, through reading his word, through listening to a teacher, perhaps listening to a preacher, perhaps through some missionary's challenge. Have you ever been into a missions conference where a missionary got up and shared his field, or perhaps when we've had missionaries here, and all of a sudden you see this tremendous need and your heart is drawn toward that need? Look at the need. Perhaps seeing the need will come through visiting a mission field, reading about a mission field, hearing about a mission field. You know, it's a blessing to see God use his people to meet the needs right here. Work days. People who have provided equipment, donated equipment, people who maintain the equipment. That's a blessing. What is God's will for you right here at Westside Baptist Church? And how you can know? Look at the needs. What are the needs here? Are we meeting the needs right here? Are we busy ministering? The need for deacons, the need to serve in the choir, financial needs, things that you can do right here. What's God's will for you? Look at the needs right here. What are the needs? Look around. What do you see? What do you see outside this church? Years ago, the Lord laid upon my heart the need for church planting. In contact with Dr. Matt Olson from Denver, he said Grand Junction needs a church. My wife and I set our hearts on Grand Junction, went out to Grand Junction, and when we got there, after looking at it and common sense saying, you know what, they've got two church, they've got two fundamental Bible preaching churches here, we shouldn't be here. And we were totally discouraged because we had set our hearts on Grand Junction. But then Dr. Olson said, hey, come back to Denver. I'm going to take you up to a city I've been praying about lately. Drove back to Denver. This is in June of 1994. And he drove us up to Greeley. That's how the Lord led us here. Started by seeing the needs. But it's not just that we saw the need here in Greeley. It starts by seeing the needs every day along the way. The need for me to serve the Lord with neighborhood Bible time, to serve the Lord cleaning toilets as a college student. Student recruitment. Registrar. Seeing the need. The need being presented to me. And what are you going to do? Will you help? Will you do this? Yes, I will. So number two, once you're surrendered, look at the need. Number three, once you're surrendered to the Lord, look at your burdens. Go to Romans chapter 9. Look at the burdens, your burdens. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul expressed his burden as great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know what? God will give you a burden for the work to which he has called you. And you may think, you know what? God hasn't given me a burden. I have no particular interest in any aspect of God's work. Then you need to go back to points one and two. Surrender yourself and look at the need. Because if you don't have a burden as a Christian, you're not surrendered. And you're obviously not looking upon the fields for their white already to harvest. You need to see the need. You need to surrender. You need to look around and see the needs that exist. Consider what Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Consider what Jesus commanded the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I struggled in high school. I remember going to my youth pastor as a sophomore in high school. And I just said, Brother Sanders, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he could tell I was distraught. And he said, do the will of God today. Simply live for Him today. God's going to reveal that to you in one way or another. But you know what? I always had a burden in my heart for the mission field. In fact, when I was 8 years old, I thought I was going to go to Ethiopia. And that was basically because of my pastor's son wanted to go to Ethiopia. And we thought we were going to be buddies and we were going to go there. We were going to get a mongoose and we were going to kill all the cobras around our place. And we were going to really serve the Lord in Ethiopia because, you know how that happened? Because our church had missions conferences and there was a man who came from Ethiopia and he presented the need there. So number three, look at your burdens. Number four, consider your gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look at your gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man, as which man? Every man hath received the gift. And in the original, the word the is not there. It's literally, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The idea here is this. Just as each one received a gift, put it to use in serving one another as good managers of the diversified grace of God. Is there anybody here who is a Christian who has not received a gift, a spiritual gift? No. The Bible states very plainly in this verse, as every man has received a gift. You have a spiritual gift if you're a believer. You have one. Question is, are you using that spiritual gift? Are you using that God-given ability for service? And the gifts are given not for you to have people focus on you. That was the problem in the Corinthian church. They were wanting the gift of, so they could show off, tongues. And Paul basically says, listen, that gift is not for you. It is for the church. And the spiritual gift that God has given to each one of you is not for you to use upon yourself. It is for the church. Read Ephesians chapter 4, where the gifts are listed. Read Romans 12, where they are listed again. 1 Corinthians 12, where they are listed again. And 1 Peter chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, the two chapters 4. And then in between, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the two chapters 12. That's where the gifts are listed. To be used for the church. Every spiritual gift, by the way, also has a command. God is not going to have you do what He has not equipped you to do. But He has equipped every believer with at least one spiritual gift. How are you going to discover that gift? You will discover that gift as you actively obey the commands to do all of the gifts. For example, one of the gifts that is mentioned is ministering. And yet in Galatians 5:13, the command is given for everyone to serve one another. Another gift is exhortation. All of us are to exhort one another, Hebrews 10:25. Another gift is giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7. All of us are supposed to give. Another gift is teaching. But all of us are supposed to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19 that says, go into all the world and teach. Showing mercy. We're told to be kind in Ephesians 4:32. Faith is a gift. And yet we're all to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Evangelism is a gift. And yet we're all supposed to be witnessing, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So all of these gifts, God has given some a special gift in that area where you excel in that area. And yet all of us are given the command. How are you going to discover your particular gift? By obeying the command to be practicing all of them. But in one, at least one, you will excel. But folks, more important than discovery is dedication. Some of the most carnal people running around are trying to discover their gift. Focus on dedication and your willingness to do whatever you can for God. Somebody who is not dedicated will not discover their abilities that God has given them and will not develop those when they are discovered. And if you go to those chapters, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you're going to see that every one of those chapters is prefaced with an exhortation. In Romans 12, the gifts are listed. What's the exhortation? It comes in chapters, in verses 1 and 2 that I've already quoted to you this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then the gifts are listed. But first of all, dedicate, surrender yourself to God. And then from dedication to God will come desire. For example, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a pastor, he desireth a good thing. But from dedication comes desire. After I dedicated my life to the Lord, that's when the desire came. Number five, look at your opportunities. Look at your opportunities. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where Paul is talking about an open door. He is talking about an opportunity. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 8 and 9. He says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." The open door for Paul here in 1 Corinthians 16 was an open door for service. But note something. The open door for service is full of obstacles. He calls them many adversaries. You know what we think an open door is? We think an open door is when the door has swung wide open and there's no obstacle, there's no opposition, and I can just go walking through the door and I can just waltz on into the will of God and do it, and everything's going to be free, happy, and easy and comfortable. That is not the will of God. Paul is talking about an open door for service, to serve God. Folks, as you are busy serving the Lord, He will open opportunities for further service. God does not call someone to go pastor the Bible Baptist Church of California if that church already has a pastor. He doesn't call someone to go as a missionary to the North Pole where there are no people. He doesn't call someone to be a teacher if the teacher can't stay on the theme and is constantly chasing rabbits. And he doesn't call someone to be a doctor if your grades do not permit you into medical school. You see the idea here? God will enable you as you dedicate yourself to Him. But remember, not every open door is opened by God. Some open doors are distractions. So you know what? It requires that I am daily walking closely with the Lord, that I'm getting counsel from godly leaders, godly parents, and allowing God to work in my heart day by day. And when I see opportunities, I pursue those opportunities. When I see the opportunity to give somebody a gospel tract, you know what? I give it to them. When I get this opportunity to witness to somebody, I witness to them. Because the more I am involved in ministry and taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given me, the clearer my future is going to be. And then lastly, look at your present situation. This is the last one. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Look at your present situation. Romans 15, verse 23 to 25. Paul is closing, coming to the close of the book, and he says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain," stop right there. We don't believe Paul ever made it to Spain. There's no record of it. And yet he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." So Paul is saying, I really have this strong desire to come see you. On my way to Spain, I want to come by and I want to see you, you folks in Rome. Well, Paul did make it to Rome on a prison ship. It didn't work out the way he thought. But yet he says in Philippians 1, "Tell these things happened to me for the progress of the gospel." Service to God. So look at your present situation. Be satisfied to know and do God's will today. Are you a student? God's will for you today, then, is to do your best in your education and training. You serve God with all of your heart. You work hard where He has you now. You exercise the gift or gifts He has given you in your local church now, and you wait for God to open the door for further service. God is not going to send you a message and say, report to the county courthouse at 9:30 this Tuesday morning for a job I have waiting for you there. God did not tell Isaiah, I call you. He asked a question, who will go? And Isaiah, seeing the need and wanting to serve God, responded with, here am I, send me. Look at your present situation. I've mentioned many times my personal testimony. I was finished my master's degree. It's time to go into ministry. But I looked at my present situation. And I looked at what I knew God had called me to do. You say, how do you know God called you to do that? Go back to the previous 6 points. I was single. I knew it would not be wise. I prayed about it, and opportunities became available for me to stay at the university. Opportunities that I knew would actually enhance